morning, everybody. Happy Palm Sunday. I hope you guys are doing great. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I'm Barrett, one of the pastors here, and we are grateful that you've chosen to worship with us today. Today is Palm Sunday, if you don't know it already. It is a day that is hugely, if I can use that word, significant for us and those who trust and follow Jesus because of what this day represents. A few weeks ago in our series of John, which we will continue this morning, we were looking at John chapter 12, and we actually got to Palm Sunday a bit early because of just our kind of study through the Gospel of John and where it put us. But if you remember John chapter 12, and some of you who were here then, if you weren't here, you can always go back and listen online, but you can remember really the significance of what God's Word teaches us about what Jesus came to do and what that moment in his life and world history was really all about. As Jesus marches into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, there's this kind of recognition of his true identity, that he is the Messiah. As John writes about in his gospel so clearly in chapter 20 of the book of John, we know that his purpose in writing to us is that all of us, every single one of us here today, every person in the world, but for us here today, that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has been sent to put us right with God again. He is the one, and that we would believe in him, and by believing in him, we would have life in his name. And part of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is to prove his true identity. He is the Messiah. But it's also to show us his true purpose. Jesus came that he might die. It says in the Gospels that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why at the cradle, at Christmas time, we talk about those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and one of those gifts being a gift of death. Seems really strange, but just God showing us again and again that this one, Jesus, has been sent to die. Not because he deserved to die, but because he's been sent to take our place. And we see that as he marches into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where he would give his life. And he's going there not by accident, not by other people forcing him. He's going there by his own choice. We also see his true desire for all people to believe. So today is a hugely significant day, and it really begins this week that we call Holy Week, which is the most world-changing week in all of history and the most radically changing week in every person's life who believes in Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to really take opportunity this week as a Christian. If you trust and follow Jesus, this is a special week for us to really draw near into the presence of God. This is a special week for us to really meditate every single day on Jesus and on what he's doing at this time in the week 2,000 plus years ago, to really understand not just the history of it, but the significance of it. One of the things we're doing this year as a church is we're going to be providing daily scripture readings for you. We have some available this morning. We will also have them on social media. And if you don't know what to meditate on, we're going to be helping you. So make sure you follow along with our Instagram and our Facebook, and you can pick something, a resource up today if you'd like to do that. But we just want you to know how important this week is. And also remind you, just real quick, that Friday night, this Friday, we're going to be having a worship service on Good Friday, 6 o'clock p.m. And I encourage you to come. I encourage you to invite other people to come with you. At 6 o'clock p.m., we will have a Good Friday service. Child care will be provided, and this is going to be a communion service. It's going to be a special time. I will not be teaching, but we will be reflecting on God's Word in John 18 and 19. This is a special time for us to reflect on the significance of the cross. And then on Sunday morning, this upcoming Sunday, anybody excited about Easter?
Yeah.
Woo! Sunday morning, we are going to have our Easter worship celebration. We'll have a breakfast at 9 a.m. for anybody who'd like to come. If you want family and friends in town, you can come. There'll be a photo booth, breakfast set up. It'll be a great time of celebration. And then at 10 a.m., We're going to have our big worship celebration and baptism celebration. I don't know about y'all, but I am pumped. So this week is really significant. So in your own personal life, in your own quiet times, by your own choice, I encourage you to draw near. And in our gatherings together as a church, I really encourage us all to be present Friday, this Friday, and then on Sunday morning. Does that sound cool? All right. Let me pray for us as we start our study in God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you for this holy week. We thank you, God, for the significance of it. Lord, we thank you that you came to lay down your life for us. God, our whole life is wrapped up in your life. Our whole life with you is wrapped up in what you have come to do, and in this week of your life, and you taking our place on the cross, you dying the death that we deserve to die, you giving your own blood that we might be forgiven of our sin, you going to the grave that we deserve to be in forever, taking our place, but then 3 days later, rising again to newness of life, triumphing over death, the eternal King of Kings, the victorious Savior. We thank you, Jesus. All of our hope, all of our life is wrapped up in you. And I pray, God, that this week we would just draw near to you, that we would really see you and sense the significance of who you are and what you have done for us, and that in a whole new way we would just worship and adore and thank you. God, speak to us this morning. God, I don't have what your people need. Your word does and your Holy Spirit does. And I just pray this morning that we would hear your voice. And in the ways that you know we have needs this morning, you know every heart, every life, every mind. You know us through and through. I just pray you would minister to us from your grace and love. And bring us into your presence. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to get them open to John chapter 17. That's where we're going to be this morning in a sermon called Jesus, Our Intercessor. And I hope that you've got something to take notes with. We have been studying through the Gospel of John, like I said earlier, and we have been, in the last few weeks, focused on this last week of Jesus' life, this time with his disciples. He's entered into Jerusalem. He's preparing himself, and he's preparing his disciples for what he knows is about to come, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, and he's spending time with his disciples. He's modeling for them love and leadership. He's teaching them about who he is and what he's come to do and what that's going to achieve and why he's going to do it. He's helping them to know what life is going to look like after he goes, and he's talked about the giving of the Holy Spirit, God's purposes in the world. And this morning, we approach John chapter 17, which, to be honest, is probably one of the most significant chapters in the Gospel of John. It is often known as the chapter of the high priestly prayer. And I want to go ahead and give you our main point this morning before we start reading, and we're going to talk back through it together. But our main point is this: Jesus, our intercessor, is a title, but our main point is this: Jesus prays for us that God will be glorified by accomplishing his purpose in Jesus, to call together a people who will belong to him forever. Jesus prays for us that God will be glorified by accomplishing his purpose in Jesus, to call together a people who will belong to him forever. This is definitely the longest prayer that we have the opportunity to hear Jesus pray. This is the greatest prayer in all of Scripture. It is a very, very holy moment as Jesus finishes his time with his disciples. He turns his face and will toward the cross. And he spends time with the Father, praying for them, the disciples, and praying for us. Let's read together John chapter 17, starting in verse 1, and we'll talk back through it together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What an amazing moment in the life of Jesus, in our lives. And here Jesus is, about to walk into the garden that we all are very familiar with, if we're familiar with the Easter story. He's about to walk into the very place where soldiers are going to meet him there with Judas, where he will be betrayed. He will be handed over to the guards. Shortly after, he will be taken and accused, even though there was no merit for the trial and the condemnation that he received. He's going to be beaten and mocked and flogged and spat upon. And all the events that you probably are familiar with are just about to take place. He knows what's before him. He's set himself toward this from the beginning of his life, from the beginning of his ministry. He has known Jesus at the beginning of this prayer. Says, Father, that hour that he's been alluding to all throughout the Gospel of John. He's been teaching about this hour is not yet come, not yet come, not yet come. He says, Father, the hour is here where he's going to be crucified, not because he deserved to die, but because you and I did. He's going to give his life and his very last breath for us. And how beautiful is it that Jesus turns upward? He lifts his voice to the Father. And he chooses in this moment not to cower in fear, not to make it all about himself, but he chooses this moment to pray. To pray to God for his glory and what he's about to do, and to pray for his disciples. And yes, friends, in this prayer, he prays for you and me. There was a moment in India 2 weeks ago when I was there with Chrysidus and Martha. And Martha, Chrysidus is our partner's wife. She came to me and she said, I just had a question for you, if you wouldn't mind to ask. And she pointed to this verse in John chapter 17. She has no idea we were going through this, but it was a very emotional moment because she pointed to the verse and she said, I just want to know in this prayer, who is he praying for? She said, I've been reading this in my daily readings and who is he praying for? And she was pointing to the verse there, verse 20. I don't ask for these also. It's just the disciples in his immediate presence. It's obvious he's praying for them, but he says also for those who will believe in me through their word. And I said, Martha, he's praying for you and me. And she said, you mean he's praying for, he knows me, and he's praying for me in the garden? I said, yeah, he is. Friends, that's a sobering thought. That's an amazing thought. That if you're in Jesus Christ today, and the invitation is open for all who believe, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ today, he knows you. And right before he goes to the cross, he's praying for you. This prayer is a prayer for you and your life right now today. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. I don't know what greater hope and encouragement we could have. I could just probably sit down right now. I don't know what greater hope and encouragement there could ever be than to know that Jesus is praying for us. This is an amazing and wonderful reality. Jesus prays for us. I call this message, Jesus, our intercessor, because that's a word that over and over the scripture uses to help us understand one of the primary purposes of Jesus. Friends, we need an advocate before God. We need a mediator. We cannot go to God on our own. God is holy, and we are not. Everything in scripture has been designed to help us see how much our sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. That's why after Adam and Eve sin in the garden, the very first chapters, they get pushed out of the garden because their choice to devalue, to disobey, to consider something else greater than God, their choice pushed them out of relationship with God, out of God's presence. And we can't get back into God's presence without a helper, without a mediator. Without one who advocates and intercedes on our behalf, who passionately pleads our case before God. We just can't do it. And religions have been constructed all throughout the world. I was listening to NPR yesterday about another crazy one that has come up recently. People all throughout the world, it's all of us know that God exists. And we're all trying to figure out how to be right with God. And I'm telling you, the only way to be right with God is to have a mediator, one who pleads your case on your behalf. You're not worthy, but you need one who is. And Jesus Christ is worthy. And one of the main reasons that he came is to be an intercessor, a mediator for us. That's why one of his titles that we studied in Hebrews is the title of high priest. The priest in the Old Testament was meant to teach us. God was teaching us something about how it is that we must have a relationship with God. We need a mediator, one who stands between us and God. And he set up a temporary system, a flawed system, with human men to help point the way to the eternal reality that was going to come in Jesus. But he set it up so that we could understand that we need one to mediate on our behalf. We understand the concept of priest, one who prays on our behalf before God. But the reality is that that was just temporary until Jesus would come. And Jesus has now come. And he was given the title of high priest. He's the priest above all priests. No more human priests are needed. Because now, through Jesus, we can go directly to God. Because Jesus has been named an eternal, high, great priest for all who come to him. He is our forever mediator before God. Hebrews chapter 5 describes for us, I want to point a few verses in Hebrews. You're going to think, gosh, I thought we were studying John 17. We are. But I want you to understand the beauty and significance of what God has done for us in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this. Since then we have a great high priest. You hear that? A great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He haven't just gone in the temporary physical holy of holies. Jesus has gone into the heavenly holy of holies. He's in the very presence of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us then hold fast to our confession. In other words, don't tire of hoping in Jesus. Don't tire of trusting in the promises of God. Don't grow weary in holding on to the hope that we have in Jesus. Why? Because we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The invitation is come near because you have one, Jesus, who is praying for you. How beautiful is that? He's mediating for you. Hebrews chapter 7, I'll skip the one. This, you can write Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 down. Just go back to it. Everybody saw it. We'll just go ahead and cover it. Hebrews 5, 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus is one who prays and one whose prayers are heard. We can go to Jesus with confidence, knowing that when he prays, God answers for his sake in our lives. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Says that the former priests, who are many in number, I mean, there are so many human priests, you know, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. See, no person that you could ever go to could be a perfect mediator for you forever, because they're going to be flawed in ways and they're going to die. But not so with Jesus, because it says with Jesus, he holds the priesthood, what? Permanently, because he continues forever. Then it says this staggering statement. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who, here it is again, draw near to God through him. Why? Since he, what? Always lives to do what? To make intercession for them. Jesus always lives. That's one of the realities of the resurrection. He rose and he will never die again. He will live forever. And why is it that he is living today? He is living today to plead our case before God. He's living today praying for us, his people. He's living as a perfect mediator between us and God. Therefore, we can draw near because our drawing near is not on the basis of our own work, our own character, our own worthiness. No, our drawing near is God. Thank you for Jesus. It's not about me, but it's about what you've done for me in Jesus. And therefore, I draw near with confidence, not because of who I am, but because of Jesus and what he's done for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your constant intercession. This was prophesied. Some of us are familiar with the messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. The very last verse, or next to the last verse of Isaiah 53, says, some of y'all, you could turn there if you want to. If not, you can just make a note. I was waiting, but I also had turned to the wrong chapter. We're an honest church here. This, you need a high priest because I'm a really bad one. Okay? I'm really serious. Don't hope in a pastor. Pastor, I'm a broken man. I'm not going to pray for you like I need to be praying for you every day. I try. Let me tell you, your hope is not in your belonging to this church or my value as a pastor. Your hope needs to be in Jesus. Amen. And anyway, that's just a good excuse to remind you of that. But it says in verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. And makes intercession for the transgressors. He makes intercession for the transgressors. This is a huge part of the purpose of Jesus. From the beginning, before he was even born, God said, there's coming one who will live to make intercession for you. And here in John 17, we see clearly that Jesus is our perfect intercessor. And we can find hope and encouragement that he is praying for us. I don't know about you, but life is messy. You know what I'm talking about? Are you messy? I feel messy. Thank you for somebody that was willing to admit it out loud. Life is messy. And there's some days that I'm telling you what, friends, our only hope is the reality that Jesus, right now in this messy moment, is praying for me. That should overwhelm us with worship and joy. I'm hesitant to structurally analyze this chapter. Because we could easily turn it into something that wasn't meant to be. I don't want to get in the habit of listening to other people's prayers and analyzing what they're praying. Prayers are meant between a person and God. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever heard people go to a restaurant and they pray for somebody? They're praying, but they're praying so somebody else will hear them. Or you ever been in a prayer where they're praying, but it's clear that what they're praying is for somebody else? I hate that. When we pray, our audience is one, and it's Jesus. It's God. Jesus is praying to God here. I'm hesitant to go and parse it all out, but I do want to just point to a few things that I hear in our Savior's heart, okay? That I hear in our Savior's heart as he is praying, because what he's praying here helps us to know the why behind the what of what he's about to do in giving his life. He, from the deepest level of his soul, is pouring out his heart to God, pleading with God that these things might be accomplished in the world and in the disciples' lives, in your lives and mine. And I do hear some things in his heart, and I just want to briefly mention them for you to see and to go back and later contemplate. The first thing that I hear in the heart of Jesus is that he wants to restore our relationship with God forever. This is the real heart of Jesus. If you miss this, then you really miss it all. You hear that word glory a lot in his prayer, right? Did anybody else catch that? Father, ours come, glorify your Son, that some may glorify you. Verse 2, since you've given authority over all flesh to give him eternal life for those who believe. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth. Verse 5, Father, glorify me in your presence with a glory that I have with you before the world was existed. He's praying that God would be seen as great as who he is. We used to sing it when I was at University of Georgia, glory, glory to old Georgia. It's terrible. It's not terrible. Somebody heard that as an SEC joke, and it's not. What does it mean to ascribe glory to something? It means to consider that it has the greatest worth. You're basically saying, God, you are the greatest. There is none like you. I am putting the highest value on you. All praise, all worthiness, all value goes to you. God, would you be seen as the greatest one, which is who you really are? Jesus is praying in that way. And how is it that God is glorified in the heart of Jesus here, verse 2? He refers to the authority that God gave him from the beginning, the purpose that God sent him. He says, you have given me authority over all flesh. What's the purpose? To give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. This is the reason that Jesus came, that we might have eternal life. No wonder John says, I write with a clear purpose, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ and believe in him, and by believing you might have life in his name. Jesus says, the reason I came is so that you might have eternal life by believing in me. Now hear this. One of the most significant verses in all of the scripture in our understanding of what eternal life looks like. Jesus defines it for us. Verse 3. Look at your Bibles. Jesus defines for us what eternal life is. And if you miss this, you miss it all. Verse 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, friends, knowing Jesus is not the pathway to eternal life. Knowing Jesus is the essence of eternal life. Let me say it again. Knowing Jesus is not the pathway to eternal life. Knowing Jesus is the essence of eternal life. We don't trust in Jesus to get something else that we want in eternal life. No, we trust in Jesus because Jesus is eternal life. You see what I'm saying? Some people look at giving your life to God to get something else that you want from God. But we don't give our life to God to get something else from God. We give our life to God because we want God. The central tragedy of the fall of man was in Genesis 1-3. I talked about that earlier. Being shut out from a relationship with God. From the beginning, this is what the whole Bible goes. This is what's broken with you. You know you're broken. I know I'm broken. Why are we broken? The Bible says the central tragedy of life is that we have a broken relationship with God. Therefore, the central miracle and experience of experiencing redemption and eternal life now is entering back into a relationship with God. This is the central miracle of what Jesus came to do, is to give us access once again into the garden where God dwells. That garden that was shut off by the flaming swords, that was that place that we were distant from, the Holy of Holies that we were separated from, the central miracle and experience of eternal life which Jesus came to accomplish is this, that he gives us access once again into the very presence of God where we can have a relationship with him forevermore. This is the joy of knowing Jesus. Jesus prays that God would be glorified by achieving his eternal plan to reverse the effects of the call and call together a people who once again know him through the Son. The invitations in Hebrews to draw near in confidence is the exact opposite of the experience of Adam and Eve as they hid guilty because of their sin. This is the beauty of what Jesus has come to do. No longer, when we hear God's voice, should we hide in the guilt of our sin. But now, because of the covering of the blood of Jesus, if you have trusted in Jesus and experienced his redeeming grace in your life, the central miracle is that now when you hear God's voice, no more hiding in guilt of sin, but coming to God in confidence. Not because you are any more worthy than you were in your hiding, but because you have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Because you have been forgiven. You've been given grace upon grace. You've been set free. You have been adopted into his family. You have been chosen by his love. Because of Jesus, friends, we have the opportunity to once again know God. And this is the greatest gift in all of life. Relationship with God should be our highest joy in all of life. And the central piece of our worship and adoration of the cross is that we look at the cross and we recognize, Jesus, if it were not for you being there, I would not have God in my life. But because you went there, I have access to God who is my supreme joy in all of life. Amen? This is the joy of knowing Jesus. We need to be grateful for that and recognize that this promise will not be taken for us in the very end of the chapter, verses 24 to 26. Father, I desire that they also you've given me may be where I am. He's talking about us. He's praying for us to see my glory that you've given me before you, because you love me before the foundation of the world. You love me from the foundation of the world. He wants us to know God. And if there's anything else that you hear from God's heart, I want you to, from Jesus' heart as he prays, hear this. Jesus is praying for you today that you would value God and your relationship with God above everything else in your life. That he would be your all in all. He would be your greatest love, that he would be your most supreme joy and satisfaction, that on a daily basis, that you would cling to eternal life, not going to God for something else that he might give you, going to God because you want God. We've got to remember in our daily life how God's highest priority for us is to know him and to know him more. The other thing that I see Jesus praying in this prayer is that he's praying for the growth and protection of us, his disciples. He's praying for the disciples then. He's praying for us now. Another word I could have said this is he's praying for our sanctification. If you look at some of the words that he is praying in verse 6, he says, I've manifested your name to the people who I gave out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you've given to me is from you, for I've given the words you gave thee. Verse 9, I am praying for them, not for the world, but for those you've given to me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have
my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is saying, God, I am no longer going to be with them, but I am praying for them, and I will keep praying for them, that they will be protected and kept by you and your name. Jesus knows that we face temptation. Jesus knows that we face persecution, difficulty, trouble in the world. He knows in your life that it is hard some days to persevere in the faith. Can I get a witness? It is hard some days to continue to trust God. It is hard some days to be faithful. It is hard. We face opposition. We face persecution. The world hates us as the world had hated Jesus. And not only that, but we face the temptation and pressure from the evil one who actively works to take us away from the living God. And Jesus says, I'm praying that you keep them. I've been with them physically, but I'm about to come to you, and I'm praying that you continue what you've been doing through me, which is you commit to keep them by your name's sake. In other words, you will commit to protect them, to guard them, to guard their heart, to encourage them, to keep them one with you. And the amazing thing about this is that he says, I'll keep them in my words, and I'll keep them in my work. And he says again and again that this protection is going to come because of his name. In other words, we are safe in Jesus. And this safety that we experience is not dependent on our own character or on our own work, but it's dependent on the character and faithfulness of Jesus. I'm so thankful. I'm so deeply thankful that my hope to continue in faith is not dependent on my ability to keep the faith, but in God's ability to keep me as his son. I'm so thankful that on a daily basis, Jesus is praying that I will continue in the faith, that he will guard me and protect me, that he will keep me. Like he said in John 10, no one snatches my sheep out of my hand. We can depend on Jesus. Did you know that? We can. For he who started a good work is faithful to complete it. And not only is he protecting us, but he's growing us in his word. Jesus also prays for unity. He prays for unity among all Christians. He says in verse 11, I pray that they would be one, just as you and I are one. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they also may be one. He repeats, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them that there may be one. They may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. Jesus is praying that we would be one with others who also love Jesus. He's praying that there might be unity among the church. He's praying that we would choose to focus our unity not on externals, but on internals. And that we would choose to focus our unity not on the things of our first birth, our race and color and background and country, all that kind of stuff. That's all first birth stuff. But those of us who are in Jesus have been born again. We've undergone a second birth. And the basis of unity is no longer how we were born in our first birth. The basis of our unity is how we were born in our second birth in Jesus. The basis of our unity is the commonality that we have in Jesus.
And if you picture it like kind of like a triangle, what he's praying that we would be more and more one. If we are kind of moving upward toward God in growth in God, more and more and more and more and more, we're growing closer and closer to God. But as that happens, as we're both growing closer to God, guess what happens? We also grow closer to one another. It's just the reality. The more we grow closer to God, the more that we grow closer to those who also love God and are growing close to God. And that should be our experience in our daily life here in Memphis. For crying out loud, we got a lot of work to do. Our city and really Western world at large is marked by competition, comparison. Kind of divisions. This 2 weeks, there's a huge focus in our city on Martin Luther King's 50th anniversary of his death. Do you think our city is reconciled completely yet? Ain't no way. We've come a long way, and there's a lot to celebrate, right? But there's still a long way to go. And I'm wondering how we, as Christians, how we as ICC can be a part of reaching out to other people who love Jesus in our city and standing together. Yes, we're going to have some differences, but I don't see an emotional kind of dumbing down of truth here that Jesus is praying for. Jesus is saying, I want them to be one in what is true. But for those who hold what is true, we need to work hard not to pit church against church or Christian against Christian or race against race. We need to just be voices that say we're all together as a big family. We are all one because of Jesus. We need to celebrate the unity that we find and the internal change that we have all experienced in Jesus. And he says, I'm praying not only for this unity, but that unity would trickle out into a ministry of gospel sharing in the world. I'm praying that as this happens in the lives of my people, that there would be a ministry and gospel sharing that is unleashed in the world, that through their unity, the world might see who I am and what I have come to do and might believe through them. He's praying that we would be effective in making much of his name in the world around us. He's not praying that we seclude ourselves and huddle up and join monasteries. He's not praying for that. He's saying, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but you protect them while they're in the world. In other words, there is a purpose for them staying, and the purpose for them staying is making much of who I am. And they're going to make much of who I am by the way they love one another. They're going to make much of who I am by the way they hold fast to truth. They're going to make much of who I am by valuing me above all else. They're going to make much of who I am by bearing witness in the world. God, I am praying for them that as you hold them and as you keep them and as you unify them, that God, you would work through them so that others might see them, and by seeing them and knowing them, that they might come to know me. It's Jesus' heart. I don't want to miss the forest for the trees this morning. In other words, that's a Georgia saying. In other words, I don't want to miss the bigger point, getting caught up in some of these subpoints. The bigger point here is the wonder and amazement that Jesus is interceding for us. That Jesus prays for us. I want you to study this prayer more in the week ahead. I want you to see the why behind the what as you draw near to the cross this week and as we get ready to celebrate together Good Friday and Easter. But today, I just want you to find hope and encouragement in the fact that Jesus is praying for you. That you were in his heart as he's going toward the cross. As we move to a response, I just, most of all, want you to hear that Jesus' primary heart for you is that he might fulfill in your life the purpose why God sent him. God sent Jesus with a clear purpose that you might have eternal life. And eternal life is defined in relationship with him.
that once again, God might be your everything. That you might have access once again into the very presence of God. Jesus lives to make intercession for us. I just want to encourage you that this morning you can draw near. You can draw near to God in confidence. If you have trusted and surrendered your life to Jesus, you can draw near with confidence. Because Jesus lives to make intercession for you. He has prayed and in his heart continues to pray that you would grow in your relationship with God. Some of us have just, we've missed it. Maybe we thought eternal life is just all about the moment we give our life to Jesus, just a one-time thing like the evangelism experience. You know, I went down front, I prayed the prayer, I was baptized, and then we just kind of coast. But no, eternal life is, that's the beginning of an incredible journey available for us to grow an increasing relationship with God. Maybe for some of us have stopped growing, and this morning you just need to hear the prayer of Jesus for you. And he's praying that you would grow more in your relationship with God. This is the essence of life, to know God. Maybe you've been praying for something else, asking God for other things. But right now, maybe you just hear God saying, "You just ask me for me. The primary thing I want to do in your life is give you more of me, because I am the essence of eternal life." Maybe this morning you just find comfort and encouragement and challenge in Jesus' prayer that you would grow in a relationship with God. Maybe this morning you find comfort and encouragement and challenge in Jesus' prayer that you would be kept, that you would be sanctified, that you are a people that is to be set apart. You're not to be dabbling in all of the stuff of the world, that you're not to be people who continues to live in sin. God wants you to continue to be purified. He wants you to continue to be holy before him, that you would cling to his word, and you would be protected from the temptations and the evils of the world, and that you might be one who is pure before him. Jesus is praying that you would grow in your relationship with him, and that you would be protected. He's praying that you would be unified with your church family and with other Christians in the city and world, and that you might live as a witness for his name. Jesus prays for us. What a comfort, what an encouragement, what a joy. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you this morning that no longer do we need to hide and the guilt of sin. But there's been made a way for us to draw near into your presence. Jesus, we thank you that you came to restore to us what was lost, namely relationship with God. God, I'm praying this morning that the prayer that you prayed for us would be accomplished. That hearts here would just turn to you and say, "Thank you, Jesus. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to trust you more. I want to find hope and encouragement in your active work praying for me, interceding on my behalf." God, for those who are here and they've never turned to you in a real way for a restored relationship with you, I pray this morning that they would do that. For those who are here that have stopped growing, I pray this morning that they would just push in, that they would confess their apathy, that they would repent of making life or relationship with you about something else other than you, and that this morning they would just seek you. They would find you when they seek you with all of their heart. God, if there are areas of our life where maybe this morning we have broken a relationship with another believer, or there's some sin that's standing in the way of our unity with other Christians, this morning that we would confess that. We would repent of that. We would seek restoration
for your name's sake. God, I pray that all of us would take heart that you are working through our lives to bear witness in the world. Thank you, Jesus, for your purpose. May you accomplish your purpose in us, in Jesus' name. This is our time of response. I'm here at the front. There's prayer counselors in the back. Respond to God. Don't wait for anything that he's leading you to do, anything he's leading you to pray, any surrender that he's calling you toward. Respond to God. Ask him for more of Jesus.